Greetings and welcome to Catholic Cardinal Reflections, the regular podcast of the Catholic community at Stanford University. This is a weekly podcast of Sunday homilies and theological reflections given by the staff of the Catholic community and their guests. Today's speakers are Father Xavier Lavigueto, pastor and director, as well as Nancy Greenfield, chaplain. It is the Solemnity of Christ the King, and the readings are from Cycle B.
You know, Pilate must have thought he was in fantasy land. Behind him was the power and glory of Rome. And before him stood, well, Jesus, abandoned and bloodied. Pilate knew that he sounded absurd when he asked, "Are you King of the Jews?" The soldiers must have simply howled. This was all too laughable. Jesus was no criminal. He was stark, raving mad. Pilate demands a clearer answer. "Then you are a king?" Jesus gives a kind of a reluctant answer, really neither a yes or a no. Jesus said, "You say that I am a king." Now that's really strange. In any language you put it, it's simply strange. You might want to render it this way. That's your word, not mine. That's your word, king, not mine. So Pilate's going to offer Jesus a little reality therapy. And he'll show the people their Jewish king. So he had him, Jesus, scourged, crowned with thorns, adorned with royal purple, given a reed as a scepter. "Let Jewish foolishness and their foolish king be seen. Rome would show Roman power." Admit it, we all love power. We defer to the influential, dote on the wealthy, and send in the Marines. Jesus is everything we wouldn't want in our country. Jesus is asking, "Which kingdom do you want, God's or Rome's?" Now, Jesus doesn't play along with Pilate. His job was not to proclaim himself, but to show us the Father. He said earlier in John's Gospel, "Whoever sees me sees him who sent me." Jesus reveals not a God of might, but of self-giving love. We've been asking these last few Sundays, have we got Jesus right? I want to suggest to begin to understand him, we first have to stop lavishing on him qualities he rejected. Don't baptize force. Don't bless power. Jesus' wealth is poverty. His gift is love. His weapon is forgiveness. And his friends are, well, like many of us, no accounts. He really is the unking. So why today's feast of Christ the King? Now, some people think all the church's feasts are really ancient. Well, I don't consider 1925 that long ago. Maybe young people do. Established by Pope Pius XI. When Mussolini and anti-clericalism were on the rise, the monarchies of Europe had fallen, many of them. In a time of increasing social tension and financial gaps, it offered the comforting thought that somewhere, someone, somehow knows what in the blue blazes is going on down here. I want to suggest it's an invitation. Maybe it's time to embrace God's topsy-turvy logic. After all, the world's logic is getting us absolutely nowhere. He offers a different truth and future. Jesus said, "For this I was born, and this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. And then the text stopped. What's the missing line? Do you remember? Pilate says, what is truth? That's a word, a phrase that ends all conversations. Pilate's truth is the cynic's might makes right. Sadly, too many Christians want a muscular Christianity wielding spiritual Uzis. The unkinged Jesus instead proclaims a vulnerable Christianity that carries a cross and carries your neighbor. Jesus doesn't force. He would love us into new and divine life. So what does really the kingdom of God look like? Well, it's been years since we've heard Nancy Greenfield up here. For students, well, you've got to get to know her if you want to be married in this church. You've got a reason to be nice. Nancy?
Just for a minute, I invite you to take a look at the mosaics behind the altar. And look at all of the angels floating on the clouds with their harps and their books and a crown and the cross. For a lot of my youth, this is how I pictured the kingdom of God. It was heaven. It's a faraway place up in the sky. Everyone sitting around, gazing in rapture at the glory of God. Angels singing and praying. Not a lot of action, but a lot of quiet happiness. I used to think, maybe later, but not now. I wasn't in a hurry to get to the kingdom of God, to heaven. Because in order to get there, you've got to be dead. Over my lifetime, I've learned that the term kingdom of God might encompass something more than that. God's kingdom is not necessarily a place. It's a moral landscape we inhabit, where, if Jesus is to be believed, the values of the world are turned upside down. Jesus' vision for the world, which he called the kingdom of God, suggests a cataclysmic shift in which the poor, the disabled, the outcasts are represented and included. This is a stunning contrast to our own world, in which we desire to be the best, the most important, the most powerful. In our world, the attitude of "we're number one, go Stanford," is nurtured with diligence and on all levels. It's nurtured in athletics, business, technology, and in military power. Meanwhile, we are greedy for more things and ever more things. You remember the saying, the one who dies with the most toys wins? There was a very famous Catholic spiritual writer, the priest Henri Nouwen, who wrote a book on spirituality. And in it, it's a very small book, but it's really worth reading. He talked about Jesus and downward mobility. That for him was the way to approach Jesus' spirituality. Jesus' friends were those marginalized by the society in which they traveled. Women, the uneducated, the poor, the unclean, the schizophrenic, the criminals, tax collectors, and other sinners. And in the kingdom of God, the poor are the messengers of good news. God's kingdom is a kingdom of nobodies. A kingdom of nobodies. Is that the kind of world we want? Often I think we don't get Jesus because we don't want to. In order to belong, which is a deep desire of all of us, we must do the opposite and welcome others. We must reach out and draw others into the table of God's bounty and love, and into our own love and into our own circle. And in order to be successful in the eyes of God, we must have to reevaluate what success actually means as far as God is concerned. Take a look at the parables. They're coming up. These are some of my favorites from Luke. They're coming up next year. The laborers in the vineyard. A lot of people hate that one. The so-called prodigal son. The poor widow. Then listen to Jesus telling his disciples, "The last shall be first, and the first shall be last." An examination of the kingdom shows you a lens through which to bring the questions of our personal life into sharp focus. What will make me happy? What shall I do with my work? How shall I spend my money? Who shall be my friends? How am I to love? Filtering the questions of one's personal life through the scope of the kingdom brings to light the vision on which Jesus was focused. And such a personal process can stamp out selfishness, vindictiveness, hatred, judgmentalism, and can substitute generosity, forgiveness, inclusion, and understanding. But only if we are open to change. Before we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we must be willing to pray, "My kingdom go." And that requires a shift in values and a desire to conform our will to that of Jesus. And for that to happen, we have to understand that the good life cannot be measured by what we own. For most of us caught up in this frenzy of getting and spending that exploits both nature and the poor, but definitely fuels our society, Jesus' world is not a world in which we might feel at home. Many of us have sung, "Make the kingdom come, make the crying done, make the kingdom be, the kingdom of the free." But we want it to happen without changing one single thing in our own lives or in our own behavior, in our own priorities, in our own comforts. Can't happen. For example, God does not end wars, people do. God does not end unjust labor practices, people do. And God does not change people for the better in some magic way. We struggle and work to change ourselves. So I am telling you, your job will be to carry God's love to the nobodies, to the hungry, to the homeless and the helpless, and add a steward's care for God's earth that we ravage so piteously. And finally, I am telling you, if you do not wish for Jesus' kingdom, don't pray for it. But if you do, you must do more than pray for it. You must work for it.
Let us bring our needs and the world of all humanity before our God.
Dear Jesus, we pray for a broken world, a world in which we place our value in things, not people, where war, hate, and greed replace your word. Give us the strength and the courage to make a difference where we can. We pray to you, O Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
God of all welcomes, we commend to your care the refugees escaping violence, war, and starvation, who are being held in overcrowded camps because there are so many of them and so few to take them in. Watch over migrant workers who work so hard for so little, without any feeling of permanence or belonging. Shelter those who are living on the streets because of mental illness or lack of money. Teach us to welcome the stranger in our midst. We pray to you, O Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
Dear Lord, inspire our church to be a beacon of mercy and compassion. Help her to be a voice for those who have none. Encourage her to provide a true moral compass by which we are to live our lives. We pray to you, O Lord.
Lord.
Lord of all consolation, give solace to those who have lost loved ones, those who lost relatives and friends in Paris, those whose names are entered in our book of remembrance, and those whose names are in our hearts. May those who have gone before us experience the joy of your presence. We pray to you, O Lord.
Lord, hear us.
Lord of all healing, we ask you to give comfort and strength to those suffering from illnesses of mind or body. Open our minds and hearts to those in hospitals and hospices, to offer help and companionship and prayers where we can, and personal visitation wherever possible. We pray to you, O Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
Lord of love, help us to see the lonely in our midst. Open our eyes to those who feel they have no friends or whose families are estranged or far away. Give us ears to hear their need to belong. We pray to you, O Lord. Dear God, Father of us all, give us eyes to see and ears to hear the needs of others. Heal our hearts, make us whole, and help us to make your kingdom come. We pray to you, O Lord.
This has been a presentation of Catholic Cardinal Reflections, the regular podcast of the Catholic community at Stanford University. Director Gary Glover, with music by Albert Tomaso and Shane Clarkson. For more information, please visit our website at catholic.stanford.edu or visit our offices on the third floor of Old Union. Till next time, God bless you.